some more people to come in, so we're glad to have all of you with us again today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I know I have said this before, but it bears repeating. One of the evidences that convinces me that the Bible is a divine book and not just a human one is that it includes the good, the bad, and the ugly of some of its most important characters. And that certainly is true of King David. His story not only includes his many good qualities and achievements, but it also includes his multiple failures. And the same can be said of others in both the Old and the New Testaments. And I'm thankful that those stories are there because sometimes we have an unrealistic view of some of the heroes of the Bible. The New Testament teaches us that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And hope is what we all need, especially after some failure, be it moral or personal or spiritual. The Bible says that all Scripture is profitable for teaching. And one of the ways the Scripture teaches us is by warning us. The Scriptures are profitable for reproof, for rebuking us, for correcting us, for training us how to live right. And we see all that in the life of David. Especially this aspect of warning by example. Yes, I believe the Bible encourages us when we fail, but it also warns us before we fail. It shows us what happened to cause others to fail, and in that example, then we are to take note that we are not to be like this. And the sin of David in the matter of Bathsheba and her husband Uriah the Hittite is a classic example of the way the Scriptures can warn us not to do the same. And we need to see the chapter in David's life for what it is. It is not his whole story. And I think that's so encouraging to me. Maybe you, like I, maybe have had some chapter in your life that you're not proud of. Well, that chapter is not the end of the story, right? It's not the whole story. It is only part of the story. And thank God the story continues. And we need to see the chapter in his life for what it was. It was a stain on the character of an otherwise commendable man, a man of God. And I remind you of how God referred to David as a man after his own heart, even after he had done this wicked thing. So take heart today. Take heart from David's story. Take heart from God's word. And last week, I gave you three words to summarize this part of David's story as we read it in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and it's reflected in Psalms 51 and 52. And I keep thinking about those three words and how they relate even to my own life, but relate to so many different people. And they're so helpful for us to get a good perspective. And those three words are failure, forgiveness, and future. Failure, forgiveness, and a future. So I want to look at that today because I believe that that we should reflect long and hard on David's story so that we might avoid the same mistakes that he made, but also so that we might avail ourselves to the same forgiveness that he found. So I want to read his two psalms. I read the history, 2 Samuel, last week. I want to read Psalms 51 and 32 today, because we know Psalm 51 is directly related, and I believe Psalm 32 is also related, though we're not specifically told, but it really fits in very well. Psalm 51, this is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And I think it fits in very well at 2 Samuel 12:20, when after David or Nathan confronted him and David said, "I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord." And he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." So David prayed that prayer. He wrote that song after he had being confronted by Nathan, and as a part of his confession of his sin. And then we've been mentioning how sweet forgiveness is and what a blessing it is. And so David wrote another poem, another song, Song 32. And this is entitled "The Maskil of David." Now, there's debate about what the word maskil means. But in essence, it's some kind of a musical term. But it has a devotional aspect to it. There are two aspects to it. A devotional aspect where we're really to contemplate this, to think about this. And then it has a didactic or a teaching aspect to it. So this psalm is intended for us to contemplate and learn from. And that's supported by the three times the word Selah occurs at the end of verse 4 and 5 and 7. And for those of you who ever read Scripture publicly, if you ever read Psalms publicly, you don't read the Selah, okay? The Selah is there for you to get a mental reminder, think about this. It's a pause. It's think about this. Contemplate this. Reflect upon this. So let's do that as we read this one. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Think about that. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Think about that. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Think about that. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Oh, Father, we do pray that you would teach us. What do we need to learn from the story of David, from this dark chapter in his life? What is it that we need to learn and apply to ourselves and receive as our own? May your Holy Spirit speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to David's failure, I'm not going to repeat what I said last week about that. What he did is clearly recorded in 2 Samuel, chapters 11 and 12. Why he did it can be gleaned from that account as well as these two songs that he wrote. And I'm sure I'm not alone in wondering if David was having some kind of a midlife crisis. By the grace and providence of God, David had experienced many privileges as he rose from shepherd to King Saul's personal musician to Saul's son-in-law. He escaped the many attempts by Saul to kill him. Eventually, he became king of Israel himself, again, all by the grace of God. And after that, he had many military successes, especially in conquering the Philistines. But then it happened. In the spring, at the time when kings are supposed to go out to war, to lead their armies, it happened. David stayed at home. And you know the rest of the story. The reason I wonder if David had some kind of midlife crisis going on is because of what he asked God to do for him in Psalm 51:10. If you'll just keep your fingers at both these psalms, we're going to flip back and forth. In Psalm 51:10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You see, that's where the problem was. That's what the prophet Nathan put his finger on when he indicated and he indicted David for despising God and his word. David's own self-assessment was that his heart was not clean and he had a wrong spirit. In other words, David was out of sorts with God. Now, this didn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen with you. It doesn't happen with me overnight. And I have found myself where David was to get to a place where God's not done anything bad to me and I'm out of sorts with him. What in the world? And where does that come from? And you wake up one morning, you don't want to read the Bible. You don't want to pray. It's a wrong spirit. David lost his will to remain on the straight and narrow path and live within the boundaries set by God's law. Because he says verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Apparently somehow his spirit had, his will had shifted to kind of maybe selfishness, do you think? Is that ever the case with you? That you get more focused on yourself than on God? I also believe that David lost a spirit of gratitude for all that God had done for him. Because that's what Nathan indicted him for. He remembers that you had all of this. And if that wasn't enough, God said, I would have done more for you. And I believe that he was not content with his life. Lack of contentment, folks, gets us in a lot of trouble. And just one example of this, I was reading a Bible encyclopedia on David this week. And I about swallowed my bubble gum. There was a chart in here, in the article, that had the delineation of David's genealogy, and it got to the number of wives that he had. There was a list. If you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 3, there's a listing of David's wives. Do you know prior to Bathsheba? Prior to the Bathsheba event, David had six wives. He already had six wives. From those six wives, he had five children. Now, the first wife, he didn't have any children. Remember, she was Michal. She was Saul's daughter. And she, God had cursed her with no children because of her attitude towards David. But six wives. Five children already. Why did he need a seventh? Why do you think he needed another woman? Why do you think you need what it is that you need when you're lusting after something? Why do I? He should have been out conquering armies rather than coveting and conquering his neighbor's wife. Was that part of his midlife crisis? I'm just wondering. I'm just thinking that there is a dynamic going on here that we need to learn from. You need to learn from. If you have been like me in Psalm 51 for a lot of times after you've done something foolishly, you've gone back there. That's fine. That's keep going back. That's where I send people. That's where I go. I keep coming back. I've been to Psalm 51, I don't know how many times, but I need to learn. I need to reflect. I need to learn of what's going on. What is the dynamic? And when it comes to confession, and we're going to get a little bit, you know, how David got forgiven, when it comes to confession, we're not just confessing the act. We're not just confessing what we did. That's the outcome. That's the fruit. We have to get to the root And the root of David's problem was his heart wasn't right. His heart wasn't clean. His spirit wasn't right. He was out of sorts with God. He had a wrong spirit, a wrong attitude towards God. And that's what needs to be confessed and repented of. So let's go on to forgiveness. Let's look at what it meant for David to be forgiven. We go first to Psalm 32. And here's where you see really the sweetness of forgiveness. The sweetness of forgiveness. The blessedness of forgiveness. And again, as I pointed out last week, that word blessed actually means privileged. Enviable. This is where you want to be. Fortunate, in a worldly sense. We don't believe in fortune, but fortunate. This is, anybody who's been forgiven is a privileged person. But it also was a blessed removal, the lifting up or removing of every transgression. And the reason Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are linked so closely together is because he uses these three same words in both Psalms. He uses transgression, he uses sin, and he uses iniquity in both Psalms. And they're different nuances. They all mean sin, but they're different nuances. Transgression is this rebellion, this outright rebellion against authority. It's stepping out of bounds deliberately. And what is done there is that is forgiven, and that's the word for take away, lifting up or removing. So God removed this rebellion from him, and then he covered his sin. So you have this covering of the sin, which is a blessed reconciliation. His sin, which is missing the mark, and that's generally intentional as well, and that sin is covered. So there has the idea, though it's not the same word that's used for the Day of Atonement and the covering of the offering there. It still is covering sin so as to put it out of sight. God didn't bring up the matter against David anymore. And when God has forgiven your sins, he's not going to bring the matter up either. So that whenever you are thinking about your sin or feeling condemned because of your sin, you can know it's not God doing that. It's the devil doing that. Because God, once he covers and once he forgives, he doesn't bring it back again. That's where our forgiveness fails. We sometimes will say, well, I forgive you. And then the next time you have an argument with that person, well, you remember when... Well, wait a minute. You said you forgave. Well, you don't... I tell my married couples that I've ever counseled, if they keep bringing up the past, I draw a picture of a pond on the whiteboard, and I put a no fishing sign there. No fishing in the pond of the past. You can't go there. If you've forgiven, you can't go back there and fish. And God doesn't. So this blessed reconciliation. But there's also the blessed withholding. Verse 2, blessed is man against whom the Lord does not count any iniquity. He doesn't hold it against us. He doesn't impute iniquity to his account. He doesn't put him in debt to God. And not only that, he counts him as righteous. He said, well, where did I get that? Well, I have to ask, where did Paul get it? The Apostle Paul cited this verse in Romans 4. And Martin Luther loved Psalm 32 and called it one of Paul's psalms because it taught that the forgiveness of our sins comes without the law and without works to the man who believes. And in Romans 4, Paul quotes this, and he says, now to the one who works, His wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And he quotes it, says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." So not only do you have this withholding, but do you have the imputing of righteousness. You get covered, folks. Not by your own righteousness, but by God's. And that's why David could say in Psalm 51, that's why he could ask to sing. He says in verse 14, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness." Not his own, but God's righteousness. And once he's forgiven you, he treats you as righteous, because it's by his grace. But it's a blessed relief. And I think that's kind of where I stopped last week. The blessed relief, verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 32. "Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my..." So there's this relief from God's hand, his heavy hand. It's similar to Psalm 51. Going back there, it says in verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken..." Now he's talking, not talking literally, but figuratively, metaphorically. David felt physically that he was in pain. "Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." And that word rejoice there is literally dance. Dance. You can't dance with broken bones. I can't dance anyway, but you can't dance with broken bones. I know that. But it's also a blessed relationship. It's a restoring of a relationship. God being gracious to him. Psalm 51, "Be gracious," one translation, "be gracious to me," or "have mercy on me according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." So it's this restoration of the relationship. That's what makes forgiveness so sweet. But it's also a blessed cleansing. "Wash me thoroughly," Psalm 51:2. "Cleanse me from my iniquity." Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Hyssop was a branch used, and they would take blood from a sacrificial animal, and they'd take that and they'd sprinkle that around, and that would cleanse the affected area. It was ritualistic, but it also was personal. It was real. And I've already mentioned the blessed renewal. It was a blessed renewal. "Renew a right spirit within me." And a blessed restoration of joy. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." You don't lose your salvation, folks, but I tell you what, you lose your joy. When you sin, you won't lose your salvation, you lose your joy. And forgiveness is the way of restoring that joy to you. But it's also a blessed reprieve or deliverance. Notice what he says in here, verse 14 of 51. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation." Deliver me from blood guiltiness. He was guilty of blood? Yes, remember? He took a contract out on Uriah. He had him assassinated. He was guilty of Uriah's death. So now let's go back here. I do want you to turn back to 2 Samuel just this one time and see this. I want to probe this a little bit. 2 Samuel 12:13. This is Nathan confronting David, and David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to him, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Why would Nathan say that? You shall not die. Well, let's go to two scriptures in Leviticus. I'll just let you come up with the answer. Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20 and verse 10. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So what's the penalty for adultery? Death. Now let's look at Leviticus 24:17. Leviticus 24:17 says, "Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death." What was the penalty for murder? Death. So David had two strikes against him. He was an adulterer, he committed adultery, and he was a murderer. And do you not think that maybe David had that on his mind? Do you think possibly he knew the law well enough? I know he did. That David thought, "Uh-oh, I am in big trouble here." And Nathan says, nevertheless, or he says, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." Now, how could God do this? Let's ask this question. How could God forgive such a heinous sin or crime? Two of them, at least. Also with the deception, the lying, the bearing false witness, all of that. Well, I want to answer it this way. God could forgive David because that's the kind of God he is. I want you to turn to Exodus 34. And I'm sure David found some comfort in this. In Exodus 34, we find in verse 6, "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious.'" Merciful and gracious. Those are the same two words that Paul or that David appealed to in Psalm 51. "Be gracious to me, have mercy upon me." "Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love," that's covenant love, covenant commitment, "for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin," but don't stop there, "but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." So how was God going to forgive and yet by no means clear the guilty? Well, one way he did it, was that David did not die, but the child died. The child died. You say, well, that's not fair. The child was innocent. So was Uriah. Well, that's not fair. Jesus was innocent too, wasn't he? And you see, that's the main reason God could forgive and take away, because he was not looking at just that time. He was looking at what the Son of David would accomplish. And I get that from Romans chapter 3. You see, if you have an agreement that somebody else is going to pay for your debt, you can be satisfied with that. If Tommy owes me $500, I'll collect any time, Tommy. But let's say Tommy owes me $500. I loaned him $500 and he's not paid me, and he can't pay it. But Fran, I know, has $500. He's got all kinds of money. And Fran says, hey, I will pay Tommy's debt. Now, is Tommy off the hook? He sure is. He's no longer indebted to me if Fran pays me. And I know Fran's good for it. Just as God knew that his son, the Son of David, would be good for it. And so in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, after that famous verse, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to receive by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins, namely David's sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So just as we look back to the cross for our forgiveness, David could look ahead to a time when Messiah would pay the price for his iniquity. That's how God could forgive. Because you see, there was another aspect here. There was a covenant between God and David, right? We call it the Davidic covenant, in which God said, you're never going to cease to have somebody on the throne from your line. Now, if God put David to death, whoa, what would happen to his line? And so God knew that the Son of David was going to come, and he would be the one to fulfill that covenant. So how did David get forgiven? My time's up. How did David get forgiven? How can you and I get forgiven? The same way. And let me just cut to the chase. Let me just get to the bottom line. You ask for it. You ask for it. If you read Psalm 51, notice the verbs that he uses. Have mercy, blot out, wash me, cleanse me. Be gracious to me, purge me, wash me, hide your face, create in me, cast me not away, restore to me. He asked for it, but it was based on his repentance and confession. That's how we get forgiveness. Repentance and confession. I have sinned against the Lord. I have so much more to say about this. I have to stop. Our time's up. I have sinned against the Lord. I want to say some things about confession. I want to say some things about repentance that I just can't in the time that I have here. But let me just focus so that we can end on a real gospel note here. I hope you use this. I know all of us have failed. Every single one of us at some point in our lives have failed. Perhaps multiple times, in multiple ways. But I want you to know there is forgiveness. And next week, God willing, I will finish this message about the future and what's in store. But let me just say this about this forgiveness. I know we have. But just as David, God was able to treat David because of what Jesus would do, God is able and willing to treat us because of what Jesus has done. Do you see that? And we're going to sing a song. Ruby's going to come now. And the players, they want to come. We're going to sing, "I'm forgiven because he was forsaken." I'm forgiven because he was forsaken. Yes. Teresa has something she wants to say before we sing. Well, yeah, stand right up. You got to be loud, though.